7. Oh, sorry, you have one first.
The first reading from God's word is from Exodus 20, verses 1 to 21. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on the earth or beneath the waters. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And may God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Sorry, Jane, I forgot there were two readings today. So John 8, from page 1038 in the Pew Bibles. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At that, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Thanks, guys. Okay, so imagine being a bird in a cage. That's all you've ever known your entire life. being in a cage. And then one day, someone opens the door to the cage. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, may it be your words that we hear. May it be your words that shape us, convict us, bless us. May it be your words that breathe life over us, into us, this day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's one of those phrases that's in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That little phrase emphasizes what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That little phrase summarizes what we celebrated last weekend. I believe that Jesus took upon himself the punishment for my wrongdoings. He's paid the price for all sin. He's cleared the debt that you and me owe. I believe that when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom and is torn forever. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I believe that I am justified before the living God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I'm able to stand before the living God just as if I have never sinned. But I have sinned. And I continue to sin. Yes, I believe I can stand before God because I'm justified by the life, death, and resurrection of the faithful Son of God. And so I can accept his forgiveness freely that is offered to me. But the fact remains, I have sinned, I am sinning, and I always will sin. Is forgiveness for my life of sin the sum total of what Easter means to me? Prior coming to faith, prior to coming to faith in Jesus, before ever professing the words of the Apostles' Creed, I was trapped in a cage my entire life. Then one day, Jesus opened that cage, and now I am free. I am a forgiven sinner. The question is, should I stay in the cage? The great C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, describes two parodies of the gospel truth. The first is that good actions are all that matters, to which Lewis says, nonsense, because heaven can't be bought. Jesus alone has paid the price. The second falsehood about the gospel is this. Some Christians, said Lewis, quote, faith is all that matters. Consequently, if you have faith, it doesn't matter what you do. Sin away, my lad. Have a good time, and Christ will see that it makes no difference in the end. The answer to that nonsense is that if what you call your faith in Christ does not involve taking the slightest notice of what Jesus says, then it's not faith at all. Not faith or trust in him, but only intellectual acceptance of some theory about Jesus. Being caged and knowing, professing, believing that the door of that cage is now opened, but remaining inside, according to Lewis, is nonsense. Where would Lewis get this kind of idea from? Well, perhaps the story in John chapter 8. There's a group of religious folk bring a woman before Jesus. They are ready to stone her. Why? Because she's a sinner. Just payment for her life of sin, those many, many, many sins. And so Jesus does three incredible things in this story. First, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. He reminds every single person, no exception, every person that's gathered around him, that all are sinners and all have fallen short of the glory of God. No matter what your sins might be, no matter what scale you think you can put your sin upon, all of us, every single person gathered here today, are all sinners. All of us. The second thing Jesus does, and I love this part, when all the accusers walk away and there's only two people left, when all the accusers have walked away condemned by their own conscience, Jesus is left with the woman. And so he asks her, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I. He offers her forgiveness right there for all of her sins. Past, present, future. One simple little phrase, Jesus speaks forgiveness into her life for everything. In that glorious moment, Jesus opens the cage for her. These first two incredible parts of the story echo those marvelous words that Paul has in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all, those same all, every single person is justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. Everyone's caged. Everyone. And the only person that can open the door to that cage is Jesus. And he did. Thanks be to God. But there's a third part to the story. Jesus did three things. And the third is perhaps the most important of all. Jesus then says to her, he looks this forgiven woman in the eye and says, go and leave your life of sin. Go, sin no more. Go, forgiven. Stop sinning. Go, leave your cage and fly. Forgiving her was only part of what Jesus wanted for this woman. Now that he has set her free from her cage, he wants her to leave it and fly. And this is the part of the story that so easily is forgotten by so many people who stand and profess their faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We stand and we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe my cage door is open, but I have no intention of ever leaving. So basically, nothing changes in our lives. Now, perhaps that's a little bit too harsh. Perhaps I should soften it and explain why. You see, being in the cage our entire lives, if that's all we've ever known, caged up, when that day comes and someone comes and opens the door and invites us to leave and fly, how are we supposed to do that? We don't know what flight is. We've never flown, because all we've known is the cage. We need to learn what this flight thing is. Think about the story of the Israelites, the story we call the Exodus. Here we have a group of people oppressed, living in Egypt as slaves, and their cries are heard by God. And so what does he do? He comes and he rescues them. He saves them. He delivers them. He sets them free from Egypt. He opens their cage door and they cross the Red Sea. So now on the other side, they are cageless. So what happens? Within a very short period of time, they complain. In fact, it's worse than that. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. At least there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Cage was open. They were released to fly, but they didn't know how to fly because all they'd ever known was the cage. And so what do? They yearn to go back into the cage. So what does God do? Well, he feeds them abundantly. Exodus chapter 16, he pours manna and quail out for them. And he then gives them the Ten Commandments. What exactly are these commandments doing? Or let me ask that specifically. Are the commandments a new cage? Have the Israelites been released from one cage, but now they've been ushered into another one and the door slams shut? Is that what God wants for you and for me? After we come to faith, after we profess that our sins are forgiven, is that what he wants? To put us in a cage and slam the door? Over the next number of weeks, I've called this sermon series Unveiling Sin, and I want to explore this idea of post-forgiveness. What does it look like once we've accepted that the door is open? What do we do now? How do we do it? What does it mean? We're saved, rescued, delivered from what and for what? What might it look like for you and for me to hear those words of Jesus spoken to us? Go and leave your life of sin. It looks like the commandments are, in fact, a new cage. It sounds as if they are prescriptive for this new life as a Christian. I'm going to invite us to reread them. You see, the first thing we should note is that 8 of the 10 commandments begin, "Thou shalt not." Not, you don't do that. It's not telling us what to do, it's telling us what not to do. Why are they phrased like that? Well, think about the background to these commandments. Again, God has heard the cries of the people. Why? They're trapped in a cage. So he comes down. He sends Moses to them. Why? To bring them out of captivity, to open the cage door and lead them out. They are trapped. They are imprisoned in their lives. God has come to set them free, deliver them, rescue them. The Exodus story is a story of freeing the captives, of bringing freedom to people, opening up the cage, letting the bird fly, right? But what happens next? We read it as if God now puts them into this new cage. He apparently gives them laws that they have to keep. They have to keep a bunch of new laws in order to remain in this new cage behind the beautiful flowers that are left over from Bertie's memorial service. There's a prayer shawl that I picked up on my trip to Israel. And for so many Orthodox Jews, they use the prayer shawl to remind them of all of their laws, 615 individual laws around the Sabbath alone. So as they're praying, they are constantly remembering and praying that they should keep these laws. Is that what it looks like for God's people? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. It sounds as if God has just re-imprisoned them back into a new cage, slammed it shut. But does that make sense? Does it make sense? Especially since the commandments were introduced by God saying to the people, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Two phrases that summarize and remind the people of their previous lives in the old cage. God says, I am your God. You are my people. I came down because I heard your cries. And so I delivered you. I rescued you. I released you. I opened up the cage door so you could get free from slavery. Why on earth would God re-imprison them again? He didn't. So what are the commandments supposed to do? Telling a caged bird, "You're free, go and fly." is meaningless. Because all their lives, they have no clue what flight is. All they understand is their life in the cage. What if, in order to teach this people about new life, about flying, in order to describe this new life outside of the cage, on the far side of the Red Sea, God actually describes what their previous lives were like inside the cage? What if, in fact, the commandments are the very first selfie? You know that new word in the Oxford English Dictionary that I'm sure Margaret Williams just cannot believe they got away with, right? A photograph of themselves. It's a photograph of the Israelites, of their life that they used to live. I once heard Darrell Johnson at Regent College speaking on the Ten Commandments, and he referred to his mentor, E. Stanley Jones, who said, the Ten Commandments are not an imposition, they are an exposition. They're not imposed on humanity, they're an exposition of humanity, of what the life for the Israelites was like. That's why the majority of the commandments are negative. God says to the people outside the cage, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, inside you did. Inside, you were forced to believe in numerous gods and worship various things. But now, outside, you don't, because I'm your God. I'm the only God you need to believe in. Trust in me. Depend on me. Follow me. I've delivered you from captivity. I'm the one who set you free, and I will keep you free. Outside the cage, they're told, you shall not steal, because inside, that's what they did. People living lives and doing whatever they could to get ahead, taking advantage of one another, treating one another as if they were a commodity, feeding their own desires at the expense of others. Not anymore. Outside, I've now released you to live lives that are whole. Lives where your relationships will nurture life. One of the commandments that's not a thou shalt not, but a keep the Sabbath holy. Why? Because inside the cage, they didn't have a Sabbath. They worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They were slaves. Outside? Now God reminds them, He created the entire world. He created it in 6 days, and then there was a day of rest. You don't have to work all the time. Trust in me. This new life, I will provide for you the manna and the quail. You don't need to do anything. You see, the commandments are not a prescriptive new way of life. It's not a new cage. The commandments describe the old cage and invite the birds to leave it. Let me say it this way. Telling a caged bird to go and fly really is meaningless. But telling the bird to leave behind, let go of, turn away from, invite the bird to just step out of the cage and experience something new, that will really help. The point of all this? The woman brought before Jesus in John chapter 8 is invited to leave her cage and fly. She knew exactly what her cage was. Everyone did. But she was invited to fly. And so are we. Jesus invites us to leave our cages. He wants us to fly. He doesn't want his believers to gather in church buildings, stand up, profess their faith, and their lives end at the point to say, we are forgiven sinners, end of story. See, theologically, this open cage is a symbol of justification. And there's truth in that. We are justified. We celebrated that justification last weekend. But Jesus wants more for us. He invites us to more. He invites us to a life of sanctification. Flight. Leave the cage. We are justified. Now become holy, pure. Learn how to fly. 1 week after Easter, We've got to ask ourselves, is that what we want for our lives? Are we content to stay at Easter and say we're justified? Because of what Jesus has done for me, the cage is open. That's fine. I don't need anything more. C.S. Lewis describes that as nonsense. The woman knew what her cage was. Everyone did. That's why the woman was brought to Jesus in the first place. Do you know what your cage is? Are you prepared to take a selfie? Are you prepared to take a photograph of your life and look at the details of that photograph and really be honest? That doesn't mirror God's idea of flying. As we progress in this short sermon series, the next time we meet in a couple of weeks, because I'm at Fairview next week with the induction of their new minister, we're going to look at what this flying looks like and what it's not. So in the meantime, in these 2 weeks, I'm going to invite you into an opportunity to confess. In 1 John chapter 1, he writes, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." The truth isn't in us. "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness." This little sentence echoes what John wrote about in John chapter 8, the story about the woman. There's absolutely nothing that we could confess that Jesus will not forgive. There's nothing that Jesus has not paid the price for on the cross. There's nothing that we could come to Jesus with and he would look at us and go, "Oh, I wish I'd known that. I could have done something more." It's done. It's finished. We shouldn't be afraid to bring anything to Jesus, to confess. Because if we do, he will also purify. Apparently, this purification, this sanctification, this flying stems from this act of confession. How come? Because the word confess really means it's a promise. It's something we promise. In other words, it's a commitment. Confessing our sins is a commitment act of acknowledging this is something we need to leave behind. I need to leave it in the corner of my cage. I need to go to the entrance to the cage and jump. I need to fly. What is it that Jesus is inviting you to confess? He invited the woman to acknowledge that she now was a forgiven sinner. The cage door's open. But that wasn't enough. He said, "Now leave and fly." We've got to ask ourselves, are we yearning to fly? Let's pray. In the silence, Lord, may it be your voice that we hear. May it be your voice that is ushering us to come, to not be afraid. You've paid the price. There's nothing that we can't bring to you. So, Lord Jesus, what is it that you're placing on each of our hearts that we need to leave behind? that we need to draw up in the corner of the cage and fly. Help us, Lord, to yearn to fly. Amen. I invite the serving elders to come forward. This is the table of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul reminds us, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Our Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you have created heaven and earth. You have made us in your image and kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who by his glorious resurrection overcame the power of sin, defeated death, and gave us new life. Lord, help us to yearn for that life. As we gather around this table, Lord Jesus, we are so reminded by the number of people in our own families, in the life of this church family, that are struggling. Their lives are so full of darkness. Death seems so imminent. But Lord, gathered here, we proclaim the truth of the gospel that death has lost its sting, that darkness did its worst, but light overcame the darkness. So, Lord, we pray for blessing and courage, comfort to descend on all those that we lay before you in our prayers. We think of Bertie London's family. Lord, as they continue to remember a wonderful man, an incredible life, and Lord, help them to understand Bertie's incredible faith in you that was lived out in his life. We think, Lord, of the elder in Fairview Presbyterian called Wayne, whose wife died years ago with cancer. And this past week, his 37-year-old daughter was found dead. We think, Lord, of those that we've named in our prayer list that struggle every day. And so, Lord, we uphold in our prayers Lorne Dennis, Campbell Graham, Una Wood, Liz Lilly, Janice Darlington, Anne Cockle, Laurie Groundwater, Vivian Quigley, Ian Bradford, Pam Livingston, Alma Younger, Janet Baxter. For those that we've named, for those that we know of in our own walks of life, Lord, we want to bring them before you now at this table of life. Lord, breathe your life into them. May each that we've named know the power of the gospel, that no matter what they face, no matter what valley they are walking through, you are with them. You will uphold them. You will comfort and protect them. You will never let them go. So many people, Lord, are trapped in cages. The first time we professed our faith standing near a table like this, the devil lost. But he's quite content, Lord, to have us stay in our cages and proclaim that we are forgiven sinners. But you want us to fly. Help us, Lord, to come. Pour your spirit out upon this bread and this wine, that as we partake, Lord, we are being filled with your life, that we can come and give our lives to you. We can confess our wrongdoings, and you will forgive us, and you will purify us. Teach us to fly. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.